Ezekiel 18. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Last weekend, being the 4th of July, we had an interesting time with most of our family coming in. Mom and Dad came up from Southern California, bringing with them Peter, John, and Jesse and Christy, who had spent the 2 weeks previous to that with them down in Southern California. And Nikki and Larry and Emmy, Charlie, and Andy, their kids, also cruised over, along with Jim and Julie and their family. We had an interesting, fine time. As I was waiting for Mom and Dad and my kids to show up on Saturday afternoon, I was sitting in the backyard, along with Jim and Julie. Tammy was in the house taking care of Benjamin. We were sitting on our deck around our Doughboy pool. That Doughboy pool has been a real blessing for us. Think about that, you over on this side. We were sitting there and just sort of enjoying the setting. Now, my folks, being concerned parents and grandparents, had been encouraging me as we put the pool up last year to be very careful about making sure that the little kids don't get around it, the dangers that are involved, because my folks have had Doughboys and built-in pools for years and were concerned about that. So we had put up a little fence and felt it was fairly secure. On this particular day, as Jimmy and Julie and I were talking, my 22-month-old daughter, Mary Elizabeth, she was cruising around and running on the deck next to the edge of the pool, and you guessed what happened. She was doing something, my back was to her, and I don't know exactly what caused it to happen, but man, I heard a splash, and I looked down into the pool, and Mary Elizabeth, my 22-month-old, was sinking. I mean, just like a rock to the bottom. Now, I didn't know this, but little kids that age, when they fall into water, they sink rapidly. I always thought they would kind of float around for a while and you know, kick or scream or whatever. She sank like a lead block. And the reason is because their lungs are so small, they don't have all of the hot air that some of us have. And consequently, they don't float. They just sink right to the bottom. So I saw her sinking, and I stood up and took off my shoes and my socks, my belt, removed my wallet and my shirt, and was looking for a swimsuit that I might go in and get her. No, not really. When I saw her going down, I, of course, jumped in, and I pulled her out, and she was fine. She just kind of looked at me with big eyes and choked for a while and then started crying rather hysterically, Mommy, Mommy. It always amazes me how kids cry for Mommy when they're hysterical or in trouble or need some comforting. Very few kids, when they're hurting, cry Daddy. At least mine don't. They cry for Mommy. So here I was, soaking wet. Shirt, shoes, you know, I had my clothes on for the parents coming in and stuff like that. I was soaking wet. Here's Mary Elizabeth screaming hysterically. I pick her up and I carry her into the house quickly, and I go through the front room to go to the room where Tammy was. And right when I go through the front room, in pops the front door, and in comes Peter John leading Nana and Papa. And here they look at me, sopping wet, holding my little 22-year-old and 22-month-old. Sometimes she seems 22, I'll tell you. Holding my little daughter, and she was screaming hysterically, and I was dripping, and Mom and Dad just kind of looked at me, and I'll tell you, I felt like a drip. Literally. I really did. Man, I'll tell you, I think all of us, most of us anyway, don't want to come across badly in the eyes of our parents. We want our parents to be proud of us. I think that is true with just about every individual. No matter who your parents are, or no matter perhaps how bad you think they were or are, there is something within us that wants our parents to be proud of us. But at the same time, there is also a tendency in many people to blame their parents for the problems that they are having. We see that happening in our generation in a big way today. Books like Mommy Dearest or My Mother, Myself, to name only a couple of books that have appeared in recent years, talking about, hey, I have problems because Mom messed me up, or because Dad didn't understand me. And there's this tendency, as you listen to Donahue and Oprah Winfrey and a host of other talk show programs, to think, yeah, that's my problem. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through. It's Mom's fault. Man, Dad didn't give enough attention to me, or Mom didn't really understand me, and that's my problem presently. That idea is not new to our generation. 2,500 years ago, or thereabouts, in the city of Jerusalem, 6 years before the city was destroyed by the Babylonians, the people in the city of Jerusalem were going about saying, you know why our society is sick? Our fathers, our parents, they ate sour grapes. They blew it. That's why our teeth are grinding. Oh. And that was a proverb we are told here in Ezekiel 18, as well as Jeremiah chapter 31. That is a proverb that was used in the city of Jerusalem during the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The Lord says, I never want to hear that proverb or that saying again. Rather, he says, all souls are mine. I own all souls. I created them. I am responsible for them, and they are accountable to me. They are not simply victims of parental influence or lack thereof. He says, I never want to hear you blaming your fathers again. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The fathers have an accountability to me, a responsibility before me, and so do the children. They have an accountability to me and a responsibility before me. Here God is saying each individual is responsible and accountable to God. Now in this, there are a couple of key concepts that I want you to jot down or to take note of, because I think this teaching is extremely relevant and very important. In this statement, as the Lord is indicting or faulting the people for blaming their parents, he makes this fantastic declaration, "All souls are mine, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die." A couple of things to jot down about key concepts that concern our lives. Number one, this verse, Ezekiel 18:4, gives me an understanding about life. An understanding about life. That is, our culture, as was theirs, has been influenced by a subtle philosophy called determinism. Determinism says that you really have no control over your life, but it has already been determined for you. How? By heredity, some would say. You are the way you are because the genes of alcoholism or drug abuse have been passed to you from your father. You have no choice. You have a vulnerability. It's your father's fault. He passed those genes on to you. Heredity. Or why do you lose your temper? Because you're Irish. That's why you lose your temper. Of course you're going to get mad. You can't help it. You're Irish, aren't you? Others would say it's not so much heredity, it's astrology. I was born under the sign of the house of Pisces. That's why I'm stubborn. Don't blame me. It's in the stars. Astrology, it's been determined. Others would say birth order. I'm the third kid in the family. That's why I'm always grumpy. Or I'm the baby. That's why I can't do this or accomplish that. Or I'm the firstborn. That's why I'm so stressed out. And there's been a subtle tendency to adopt this birth order mentality or astrology or heredity. Others would say, no, it's evolution. That's what's determined my biological drives and appetites and needs. I have no control. Man, we evolved this way. Don't quench it. You can't control it. You're a product of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. The primordial ooze was struck by a bolt of lightning and suddenly a process started that you have no control of, and you are the way you are because of evolution. These are all things, and there are so many more that we could talk about, that people buy into saying, this is why I am the way that I am. It has been determined. Now, what does determinism lead into? Determinism will always lead to, as you follow it down its philosophical path, Stoicism, the ancient Greek philosophy that is making a remarkable comeback today. The Stoic mentality. Now, in Greece, in ancient times, there were these two basic philosophical camps. You had the hedonists, and the hedonists said, hey, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Let's go boogie and party. Man, eat all you want, drink all you can, live it up, party, do whatever. If it feels good, go for it. They were the hedonists. And that's how they felt life should be lived. The Stoics were the opposite. They said, listen, the only way to live life is to be real laid back and cool. Don't get happy about anything. And don't get bummed about anything. Don't get excited. Don't get depressed. Don't eat too much. In fact, just restrict your intake. Be stoic. Keep yourself on an even keel. That is stoicism in essence. We're seeing that happen today. You might have read in the paper about in Portland now we had two more this weekend, random youth killings by gangs. Cruising through downtown Portland, shooting randomly, people are dying needlessly. But as you study these gangs, as you observe them, there's something happening in these gangs where it's cool to not be too into anything. You just cruise around silently. And they say now that the sign, the badge of courage in Los Angeles and New York City is to have a little teardrop tattooed below your left eye. That means that you have served time in jail for murder, for killing. Now, you don't brag about it. You don't talk about it. You just walk around. You know, we see a whole generation growing up where, cool, man, I'm not going to get too into anything. I'll just be stoic. No enthusiasm, no vitality, no vibrancy, no reason for living. No purpose, no direction. It's stoicism. And it's because of determinism, and it has its roots in fatalism. That is, I have no control, so I'll just go with the flow, man. That's not so. God says, all souls are mine. I made them. I've ordained them. I've created them. Each one of you is accountable for your own problems. You say, but John, doesn't Exodus chapter 20, and perhaps if you're familiar with that, you needn't turn there, but in Exodus 20, for those of you that aren't, you might want to look at it. The Lord declares there, He says, I am the Lord thy God, in verse 5. And I am a jealous God. He says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. People say, doesn't Exodus 20 say that God is going to judge the third and fourth generations for the sins of the father? That's not what's being said there. Make that correction. The Lord is saying, I will deal with each generation, the fathers, the second, the third, the fourth generation, if they continue on sinning. I'm not going to give up and change my mind about sin and just say, go your way, I don't care. But I'm going to be faithful to each generation. If they continue in sin, I will work on them. I will bring conviction to them, chastisement upon them, whatever it takes. I'm not going to give up. And I will show mercy, he says, to thousands, not people, but generations. I am merciful, but yet I am faithful, God declares. So when you hear people say, man, I'm having problems because I'm in the third generation of fathers that have had difficulties in that area, say that's not what the scripture is declaring. It's saying God is faithful, just like with my kids. I've got five now. And each one of them I've gone through battles with about sticking things in the electric sockets, for example. I don't say, oh man, I've gone through this with Peter and with Jesse and with Christy. I'm tired of it. Mary, do what you want. But I am faithful to each individual kid. Spanking, disciplining, teaching, instructing. Each kid that comes my way, I've got a responsibility to both love on them and to give discipline to them. So that's what God is saying to each generation. I'm jealous. I want them to do well. And I will be faithful to the fathers, to the third, to the fourth generation, showing mercy to thousands of generations. This is a very key concept, folks. It gives me a tremendous understanding about life. I can't blame anybody else for my difficulties. God says, all souls are mine. Secondly, if you would take note, not only understanding about life, but it is the key to life. The key to life. We were created by God. And I will only be fulfilled in giving my life to God. All things, we are told, were made by Him and for Him. Let me share this with you. It's kind of blown my mind in the past couple of weeks. Oftentimes, people think that God created us because He was terribly lonely. And He had need of us, and so He made us, and now He's smothering me because He's demanding from me love, and He demands from me obedience, and He's smothering me because God is lonely, and He needs me, and I'm getting smothered, so I'm going to go do my own trip. I don't want to get smothered. Peter John, when he was 2 and 3 years old, every day would ride his rocking horse. He wore out 4 sets of springs on his rocking horse. He was a radical rider. He would also, every day that he rode his horse, and he rode his horse every day, many times each day, wear this brown hat. It was a cowboy hat. Had fancy lace on it, his name across it. A couple of days ago, going through the garage, I came across that hat. You know what it is? It's a little piece of cloth about this big, because he wore that hat out. It got so wiped out over the months that he wore that hat daily and would take it everywhere with him that it became more like a Jewish skull cap eventually. He just thrashed it over the months that he wore it. He liked his hat. Sometimes I think we think that's the way God is. He's going to wear me out, man. His demands, His commands, they're all so smothering. I'm going to be reduced to nothing if I go for God, if I live for the Lord. I'm just going to get wiped out. Listen, and mark this well. This is really a misunderstanding because it doesn't take into account the mystery of the Trinity. What is the mystery of the Trinity? God the Father was delighted with and totally blessed by God the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the Father declared. I love my Son. God the Son saying, I delight to do Thy will, Father. I always do the things which please Thee. And the Holy Spirit glorifying the Son, being sent by the Father. Listen carefully. In the mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit enjoyed a perfect love harmony. Fulfilled completely. Fulfilled totally. God didn't need to create me or create you. He was happy. And He can get by just fine without us. Eradicate the God is lonely theory. He was completely content in Himself. The Godhead, the Trinity, was sharing love amongst themselves that was completely, totally satisfying. God has need of nothing. That's why He's God. Then you say, why did He make us? Just out of His creative goodness. He made you. Now think about this. He didn't need to. You could be a nothing. You could just be a space where you're sitting right now. Nothing to you. Or the molecules that are making up your body could have been just as easily rearranged to compose a dirt clod or a slug or a piece of grass. Or nothing at all. Emptiness. But God, out of His goodness, said, I'm going to let John Corson pop into existence. All souls are mine. I'm going to allow him to be. You know, that today gives me reason for celebration. Lord, thank you for letting me be. It's not that he needs you. He loves you, but he doesn't need you. God has need of nothing. He is God. Complete. Holy. That's what it means. Whole. Content. full. But he has allowed you to exist. Listen, I celebrate today. I say, Father, I'm going to go to the amphitheater. I'm going to endure the heat just to celebrate the fact that you created me, that I exist. Not only celebration, but realization. Lord, you created me. Why? All things were made by him, the Bible says, and for him. A great mystery. A great mystery. So it gives me, really, the key to life. Lord, all souls, you said, are yours. I exist because of you. Wow. I'll celebrate that, Lord. And I understand now that's what I need to live for. You. You're my creator. So we see, first of all, in this text, understanding about life. I can't blame anyone else for my problems. The key to life. All souls are his. Thirdly, really quick, this gives me hope for life. Why? In Leviticus 19, chapter 2, the one who said, all souls are mine, said, you shall be holy unto me. Man, I love that. For years I heard sermons preached, you shall be. Repent, sinner. God declares, you shall be, and you better be. But that's not, in essence, what's being said there. Rather, God is declaring, you shall be holy. Because I, the Lord, am holy. Just like I look at my boy, Ben. Big guy with a big nose. And I look at Ben as I hold him, even as I did this morning, and I say to him, Ben, you shall have a big nose. For I, your father, have a big nose. It's inevitable, Ben. The characteristics that are in me are going to be in you. Now, Ben could say, but Daddy, my nose is small right now. And I could say to him, if he could understand, Ben, just wait and see. You shall be big-nosed before me. For I, your father, am big-nosed. In essence, that is what God is declaring. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. It's going to happen. Paul the Apostle picks up on the same theology when he says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, what? Shall complete it. All souls are mine, and what I've begun in you, Paul the Apostle tells us, what he's begun in us shall be completed. This gives me hope. I look at my life and I think, Lord, I'm so far from what I should be. And then I see all souls are mine. Lord, I'm yours. You're going to have your way. It gives me hope in life. It helps me, fourthly, cope with life. You know why? Because most of your problems, most of our problems, center around other people. Did you know that? We have a hard time coping. Well, when is my wife going to change? Or why is my husband this way? Or when are my kids going to get that together? Or when is that brother going to see that he's out to lunch? What's wrong with my friend? What's wrong with my neighbor? How come the pastor's wearing shorts today? You know, we all have this tendency to get frustrated in life because we see the faults of others. Even if we love them, we see the faults of them. And man, your stomach can start to churn and your day can become miserable. You know what this says? All souls are mine. That gives me tremendous freedom. I can love on you, but I don't have to worry about you. Because you're God's. I don't have to figure out your life. I have a hard enough time figuring out my own. I'm free. Hey, something really blessed me yesterday morning. from Romans chapter 14. I'll share it with you real quickly, and if you want to turn there again, you're more than welcome to. But in Romans 14, Paul's engaging in a discussion about a controversy concerning whether people should eat meat or not. That was the hot issue in Paul's day there in Rome. Some were saying, don't eat meat, be vegetarians. Others were saying, man, you have the liberty to do so. They were also arguing over holy days. Should we celebrate holy days or not? Should we keep the Sabbath or not? They were arguing, debating. And what does Paul say? I love this. Verse 4 of chapter 14, in talking about the eating and holy day controversies, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. In other words, you don't go into Fred Meyer's and start evaluating the employees that work there. That's the job of the manager of Fred Meyer's. You go shop there, but you don't have to evaluate each checkout person or each sales clerk. They're answerable to their own master. And Paul is saying, who are you to evaluate each other? Even about spiritual controversies. To his own master he stands or he falls. And who is his master? God says, all souls are mine. That means I can look at Don's sample and I can say, Brother Don, you're the Lord's. I don't have to judge you, to evaluate you, to come down on you. I am free just to love you. You're the Lord's, Don. And he'll speak to you and work with you and correct you. That's his job. You are his servant. The pressure is off. But look at what it says. And this is what I never saw really or thought through. Paul says, to his own master he stands or falls. And then look at the next phrase in verse 4. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Hallelujah. God says to his own master he stands or falls, and guess what? He is going to stand. I think, oh, she's going to fall, he's going to fall, they're going to fall, bunch of sinners. What's their problem, man? Why can't they see it my way? And God says, Johnny, I'm the master. All souls are mine, not yours. Your kids, your family, your friends, the congregation. And I will make them stand. That's what Romans 14 says. I'll do it. You just love on them and let me deal with them. That's great for me. I love it. Finally and fifthly, in understanding these key concepts of life, I hope you're getting them down and I hope you'll think about them, meditate on them. It gives me understanding about life. It's not determined by my situations. It gives me the key to life. I am made by the Lord. All souls are mine. It helps me cope with life. You are his. I don't have to answer for you. I don't have to feel responsible to you necessarily. All souls are his. That frees me, and he's going to see you through. And it gives me hope in life. For I know because I am his that I shall be like him. And finally, a warning for life. The soul that sins, God says, shall surely die. If you rebel against me, if you violate the word I've given to you, you'll die eternally. It's not saying I'm going to kill you, but rather declaring you will die. We look at death as being the stopping of the brain waves or the heartbeat, the separation, if you would, from our soul and body. But God looks at death in a whole different realm. It's the separation of your soul from God eternally. That's death. And you'll die. It's not God killing. It's God declaring, the soul that sins shall surely die. If you look down at verse 20 of Ezekiel 18, he reiterates this idea again when he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. He says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And then in verse 32, reiterating the same concepts, every man is responsible for his own eternal destiny. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. How? By turning to the one who created you, God. How? Through Jesus Christ. That really is a heavy-duty warning. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son shall not see life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we stand together? Father, your word speaks so pointedly, so currently and relevantly. Father, have we been guilty of blaming our circumstances or difficulties on something or someone else and not living up to the responsibility that you have told us is our own as individuals before you? I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we would hear your words echoing in our ears. All souls are mine. Lord, I pray that that would free up any who have been feeling fatalistic, that they would no longer blame any other, but would recognize they are accountable to you and responsible before you. I ask, Lord, for those that doubt if they're ever going to progress in their Christian experience, that they might know that they are yours and that you will continue your work in their lives. Blow away the doubt, Lord. I ask, Father, for those that wonder what life is about, that they might see today that the key is they were created by you, that they would celebrate their existence, the fact that you, Lord, in your goodness, have allowed them to be at all. And I ask especially, Lord, for those that have never had their sins forgiven by believing on Christ Jesus and the work that he's done for us. I ask in Jesus' name, Father, that this would be the time when they acknowledge that all souls are mine, as you said, that they would give their lives to you.